All right, have your seat and take out your Bible and turn there to Genesis chapter 6. And I'd like to have Scott come up and do the reading for us.
Genesis 6. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the land in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, and so he did. Amen.
You know, Genesis chapter 6, as we continue through this study of the book of Genesis. And by the way, if you're new here, we study through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're in Genesis 6 now, and next week we will be in what?
Genesis 7.
Hey, you guys got it. This looks at the development of mankind in the earth and sees wickedness to the degree that we are even starting to see things here on this earth this time today. It really is kind of a difficult passage to consider that all of mankind was destroyed other than 8 people. And there are those that will say, man, what kind of a loving God is that? Well, we're going to search through and talk about some of these things. I believe that the Word of God will reveal those answers. Now, there are some tough passages in this, and I don't claim to have the exact understanding of it, but I do know that when we study and we look at the materials that other men have studied and the thoughts of the Holy Spirit working in and through others, we can get a pretty good idea of what's being said. So that's our approach on this section today, so let's get into it. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. They took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So there's a lot there in two verses. At this time, that particular time, men and women were living longer lives. Recall, about 900 plus years old. I can't imagine living that long. The aches and pains, Gina and I were talking this morning, they just, you know, you've got different degrees of looking at it nowadays. You say, well, okay, that one's just an ache or a pain. You know, but then there are those that you just can't deal with. You've got to do something about, you know. And so here, these lives were living 900 plus. There were billions of people on this earth, and daughters were born to them. In other words, there was a problem with ungodly intermarriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, some commentators, some other preachers, teachers of the Bible, have said these passages, these particular verses, speak to the fact that the ungodly line of Cain was marrying the godly line of men in the line of Seth. We talked about that line of Seth last week. Therefore, producing men and women that were unusual. This would be something like what the Old Testament or the New Testament says when you are forbidden to marry, if you are a Christian, a non-Christian. It would be marrying and being unequally yoked. Well, this approach leaves many unanswered questions. Why did this make God so angry that he would wipe out the entire earth's population other than those eight? Why was there something unnatural about the offspring of these types of unions? Those are very important questions that go unanswered if you take that approach. The text in no way offers answers to those types of questions. So let's take a look and break down the wordage there. The sons of God. The phrase, the sons of God, clearly refers to angelic creatures when it is used the three other times in the Old Testament. As a good Bible student, which I know you all are, we look at the Bible interpreting the Bible. We always look for the cross references. We always look at where is that phrase used in other places in the Bible. It's found three other places. It's found in Job 1:6. It's found in Job 2:1. It's found in Job 38:7. And also, if you look at the Bible translators of the Septuagint, which is that Greek interpretation of the Old Testament, the Greek translation, I should say, they clearly thought it referred to angelic beings because they said it as such. They said they were angels. They clearly thought this referred to angels, angelic beings, not people descended from Seth. Now also, if you go a little further and you look at Jude chapter 6, or excuse me, verse 6, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 6, it always kind of trips you up, doesn't it? When there's only one, where's the reference? Oh, it's Jude 6. Sixth chapter? No, there's only one chapter. Jude 6 tells us of the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, it says. And then Jude 7 goes on to tell us they sinned in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Here in Genesis chapter 6, as in Sodom and Gomorrah, there was an unnatural sexual union that was taking place, I believe. It is true that Jesus said, now some folks say, look, if you're saying that this is dealing with angels, wicked angels, if you're saying that, well, what about what Jesus said of angels? They do not marry or are given in marriage. Jesus never said that angels were sexless. He just said they didn't marry. Well, that's an interesting concept. He was also referring to faithful, righteous angels, not those of rebelliousness. You know, it is useless, really, to speculate on the nature of this union. I can give you what I gave, and you can pray about it and seek the context of the Scriptures and understand it to be interpreted in a way that helps you best to see Jesus Christ in your life or to feel God's presence in your life. Whether it was brought about by something like a demon possession or whether angels have power permanently to assume the form of men, it's not revealed. So as Chuck Smith always used to say, when the Bible doesn't say it, I don't go there. But we should understand this, that there are occultic practices today filled with sexual associations with the demonic. And there are those today who actively pursue such associations. You see, Jude chapter 6 also reminds us what God did with those wicked angels. He took them, and it says there in Jude 6, reserved in everlasting chains under darkness from the judgment of the great day. But not keeping their proper place, you see, they were now kept in chains. Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, looked at this situation and decided to take and chain them up. These were in particularly demonic entities. Their sinful pursuit of freedom was taken from them, and they were put in bondage. I want to also remind you of a New Testament scripture there in 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20, tells us Jesus went to these disobedient spirits that were kept in bondage, that were chained down in Hades or in the middle of the earth. It says that he went and ministered to them after he died on the cross. Remember how he descended to the angels and preached to them? These are the ones that I believe that he preached to. And also, here's another one that you need to be careful with, but I'll frame it the right way, I hope. The Book of Enoch. Now, the Book of Enoch is not inspired. There are some religions that include that in their writings and study it, but really, it's just for historical value. But it's interesting that in the Book of Enoch, it gives us some insight to these things. Discuss. They say that these were demonic angels. They took for themselves beautiful human women for lustful purposes, and they became pregnant, delivering a genetically altered mankind. Wow. We can know why Satan would be into such a thing, because we left off there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, with the promise that the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman. And if Satan could somehow interject a genetic virus, if you will, you know, you think of your software, when you get a virus, it's all messed up. It doesn't do the things right anymore. So in the genetic makeup of mankind, If Satan somehow could have altered that, it would have discouraged, stopped, took away the delivery of that promise in Genesis 3:15 that the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman. Don't ever forget that Satan is about destroying mankind because he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped, and if you today are sitting here thinking, oh, well, you know, there's no devil, there's no fear in that. Listen, he is live and he is active, and he wants to discourage and discredit and destroy. So God found it necessary to start completely over because something happened in the way that genetically altered much of mankind, and it was spreading greatly. And God decided to throw these demonic beings into captivity and start over with Noah and his sons. That's the best I can do. And the Lord said, verse 3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Excuse me. God did not and he will not allow the human race to stay in rebellion forever. If you're here today, or if you're listening to the program on television or on the website, God, and you're listening in a condition of rebelliousness, God will not let you be there forever. You see, God has a place. This is really a principle of God. He has a place or a time of the point of no return. In every person's life, God will not woo us forever. Yes, he is full of grace. He loves you deeply. He will give you multitude of chances. And yes, there are men and women that are converted on the deathbed. But don't play that game, because you don't know when that time where he gives you that last opportunity, you don't know when that is. And when the light goes out, there's no more. When he gives you the opportunity to come to him, that's it. You see, there comes a time that we finally get to the point of blasphemy of God Almighty. This is the reason that today, if you are here and you have not made a personal commitment to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't wait another minute. Stand right up in the seats. Say, "I want to receive Jesus." Anybody? You're all saved. You know, this part that's talking about the 120 days here, some have taught that is the place where God decided to change to 120 years lifespan. That's not what it's saying. It is about the lifespan from that point to the 120 years, the judgment. The flood happened 120 years after this announcement. The mighty men of renown and the men of old is referring to those giants and the unusual beings that were corrupted. But I also want to say this. Some people get caught up in the giant physical form of men and women. Hey, we have 8-foot people. It's very unusual, but there are people that are giants in our day. I was reading an article that talked about an 8-foot tall woman. Can you imagine? But there are such things, and that doesn't mean that they're corrupt. They just simply are odd to be that big. Then in verse 5, he goes on, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So that the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Probably one of the saddest couple of verses in the Bible. That God came to a place where out of all of his creation of beauty and paradise, it had deteriorated to this point. Every thought was wicked, and it came from a wicked heart. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that we have a wicked heart, that it is desperately wicked. We're born with a wicked heart. So God saw this, and he was sorry that he made man on the earth. Now notice that it grieved his heart also. Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's pretty sobering to me. That the text that we're reading today and studying, Jesus said almost 2,000 years ago, that when you start seeing the things like the days of Noah, you will know that the time is near. The end is near. When you see exploding populations, when you see sexual perversion, when you see demonic activity, when you see constant evil in the heart of man, widespread corruption and violence, those things are happening today, aren't they? There's no denying it. Now, to what level or degree? Well, I suppose that would be in the eyes of God. We're born with a desperately wicked heart. And only Jesus Christ can cure that heart. The blood of Christ can come into your soul, your heart, and change you from the inside out. Now, God was not surprised either. Listen. People say, well, you know, that really caught God off guard. He wasn't surprised by this. He knew it was coming, and he knows what's coming today, and he has a plan in place. He has had a plan from the beginning. When you go back to John chapter 1, you realize that God has had a plan from the beginning. His Son was there. Hey, the Bible was there. I'm not sure what version it was. But it was there. His word was at the beginning. Folks, God is not locked into time like you and I. He has his timetable and he has his purposes and he has his plan. But you can believe that God has a plan for the ages to unfold and he will not be distracted from that completion. Amen? And also, I want to remind you that God is not unfeeling. God is not unfeeling. Say that with me. God is not unfeeling. He loves you today. There's a verse in the Bible that says God is love. He loves you. He loves me. He is not going to just turn an unfeeling heart towards the destruction and the violence that's going on. He wants to do everything to create good and bring about good. He is a loving God first and foremost, and he is a holy God that is perfect. And if you are here today as a Christian, covered by the blood of the Lamb, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a new creation, and you have heaven ahead, and there will be that great time of living without sin. Oh, I can't wait. You'll get a new body to live with him in. You'll have paradise to live with him in, and there will be joy everlasting. Amen? And then one of the great, in the midst of all this tough beginning of chapter 6, we come to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Love it. For the first time in the Bible, the word grace appears. Right in the middle of the most awful social evil and demonic rebellion that the world will ever know until the last great rebellion of the tribulation period, Noah found grace in God's eyes. Was Noah perfect? No. He was a sinner. I remember a story that we're going to get to here pretty soon, that Noah got drunk and got naked. He sinned. So we can't say that he was perfect. The world was in turmoil, just like our world is today. And yet Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives lived a righteous life. And they found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord through grace. Doesn't that give you hope? For us today to turn on the news, some of you have told me, I don't even watch the news. I don't want to get depressed. So, in light of the times that we live, the campuses that we live, that some of you young people go to college and some of the classrooms you go to in school, you just hear things that are just corrupted, messed up, over and over and over. How do we live in the midst of that sort of thing? Well, we live by strength in Jesus Christ, having Him inside of us, covering us, yielding to His Spirit as He woos us in our day. Folks, could I encourage you to pay attention to what the Spirit is telling you, moment by moment? And when you get caught up in your own flesh, and you say, this moment's my moment, yield to God when He says, no, it's my moment. Don't do that battle in the flesh inside of you for conflict. Allow His grace to move in your life. Verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. You know, this description of Noah, unique to him, not only does it refer to the righteous life of Noah, the great integrity of this man, the character of this man, but it also to the fact that he was uncorrupted by Satan's attack on mankind there, that virus, if you will, that had been injected into humanity in such a way, he was untouched by this. We know that when we look at the translation of perfect in his generations there, we know that Noah was pure in his genetic profile. Not sinless, but he made many of the right choices of life, most of them. You know, and I think about that. I think my day, when I laid my head down on the pillow, I always stand before my bed and I always pray, Lord, thank you for this day, everything in it, and everything that I have done and said and been a part of. If there's any one thing that I missed in covering by your grace and blood, please, Lord, here it is. I ask forgiveness. And I lay my head down and I go to sleep and I have good hours of sleep. But if my conscience is bothering me with something I've done in my day, something I need to take care of, say that I've said a really harsh word to my lovely, perfect wife, and I haven't asked forgiveness, I need to deal with that then. So I'll deal with it then. That is living rightly each day. Does that mean I'm sinless? No. It means I sin, but I take care of that sin. We are to take care of the sin. We are to go to God and ask Him to forgive. In our daily walk, sometimes moment by moment. You say, well, I struggle all the time. You know, I don't even know where to begin. Well, it starts right now. Begin right now and just seek His face and ask forgiveness on a moment by moment situation until it gets better. And it will. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Because of the corruption, because of the violence on this earth, and the extent of this corruption, God told Noah that he would judge the wicked along with the earth. And before we get to the flood, I want to speak to the violence that was taking place here. Violence is what happens to those that have wicked hearts. Violence never stays the same. Wickedness never just stays, okay, they're just wicked. It grows. It gets worse. Listen to the quoted statements that I have to share with you from a guy that was a district attorney in Brooklyn, New York. He said, "It used to be when I started my job that if you had a crime on the streets of Brooklyn, it would kind of follow this pattern." He says, you know, if a robber came up to you, they'd put the gun in their back and they'd say, "Your money or your life." But today, it's no longer that way. It's gotten to the place where they say, "Your money and your life." You see, today, according to this district attorney, he says, there's joy killing. There are people that kill for the sake of killing. That they don't feel anything. I used to work in the teen youth ministry when I first started going into prisons. I visited youth facilities. 12, 13-year-old kids, I couldn't believe the hardness of the heart. In fact, they were so tough, so hard, I just said, you know, this isn't where I'm called. And I started going into the men's prisons. And that's where I was called, and fruit grew out of that. I couldn't believe the younger generation and the heartlessness in some of the crimes. Do you realize that by the time these younger generations graduate from junior high, young people in our country have seen an average of more than 35,000 murders on TV? Add to that 1.2 million couples who use guns and knives and lethal weapons on each other. If you ask a policeman, one of the hardest calls is for him to go to domestic disturbances because they are so worked up, they want to kill each other. Violence is rampant in the home today. I'm not talking on the streets, I'm talking about the home. It is the battleground in our society. Many have asked, why do I go to the prisons? Well, first of all, we are instructed as Christians to go. The Bible tells us not to forget those in prison, that we are to go and to visit. And then mostly, the conviction that nothing else under the sun will make a difference in a man or a woman's life than the Word of God. So I go and I teach the Word of God because I believe that it can transform the mind, it can transform the heart of a man or a woman. And really, you are a wise person to see the crazy violence, the violent world that we live in, the sexual perversion that we see just exploding in our world of computers, the godless heart, and draw a conclusion that the end is near. Amen? People that don't go to church, people that don't even believe in God, recognize, man, there's something going on. There's a stirring in our society that says, I don't know what's coming down, but something is. There is hope. And that we see in the grace of God to preserve, as in Noah's day, a remnant. And he goes on there in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit above, from above. Set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. So the instructions Noah was given, this project to make an ark from gopher wood. Now, gopher wood's a very unique wood. I love wood. I'm always into finding woods. I love to go over to the Driftwood Shores or some of those places and just look through the wood and determine, take my little pocket knife and cut into it and determine what kind of wood that is, and that's really neat. But gopher wood is very equivalent to our redwood. You see, redwood is something that the chemical makeup of it, it doesn't deteriorate from moisture, the bugs don't get in it. It's just really a very strong and long-lasting wood. Now, this ark and the dimensions that are given here is about 450 feet long, it's 75 feet wide, and it's 45 feet high. It was shaped like a big old barge, a big square floating thing. Now, it didn't need to navigate through the water because it didn't have an engine. It was just to float and survive. So this thing was large enough. Do you realize the dimensions given here is about the size of the Titanic? This thing was huge. Noah had never built a boat before. How in the world did he accomplish that? Folks, God can give you the equipment. He can give you the supplies, but the most important thing is that he gives you the instruction. And if he gives you the instruction, he'll equip you. When it's from God, it will happen. Around the top of the boat, it had a ventilation system about 18 inches wide, all the way across it, around it says. If the ark carried two of every family of animal, there were around 700 pairs of animals at that particular time, those that are in the know. But if the ark carried two of every species of animals, there were around 35,000 pairs of animals. It could do that very easily. You see, the light really went on with me when I was studying this for the first time. I thought, whoa, how you get all those animals? How they... Oh, it must be fictional. It must just be an illustration, kind of like a parable, you know. No, this really happened. This really happened. God built this boat through Noah's hands. And what took place there, the average size of a land animal is smaller than a sheep. We always think, well, the elephants and the rhinos, and how would you get all them? Listen, they're really... large animals. The average size of the animal population is like a smaller sheep. The ark could hold, if you want to figure all this out, which somebody did, I'll just quote to you what they said. You can put in there 136,560 sheep and have it half full. That's a lot of sheep, huh? Leaving plenty of room for hay, plenty of room for food and water, whatever they needed. God told Noah to build it and cover it with pitch and to make it waterproof. This pitch was probably a black, oily type of thing. In fact, in the oil fields, in the early days, that's how they found the oil, was they would see these pitch pools right on top of the ground. That's what they called them. He had never seen a boat, so how did he do it? God helped him. And God will help you. Right here today. No matter what the project is, if you haven't gotten your homework done by Monday morning and it's Sunday night, he won't help you. No, not really. He'll help you. He'll just scold you. He had faith in what God told him, and that is the kind of faith we want too. Amen? I want to be like God. I want to know Him. I want to live like He lives and think like He thinks. So I go after everything that's God-like. People may say, oh, come on, Larry. Do you really? I've already said this, so I know what you think I know. Do you really believe in Noah's Ark? Do you really believe in that story? I've had so many conversations with folks that they don't. That they'll say, well, look, how in the world can you do that? How can, you know, there'd never been a rainstorm. There'd never even been a drop of rain. So how could this be? Well, listen, I'm not the only one that believes that. You look into the Old Testament, you look back into history. I just wrote down a few people. In 275 B.C., 275 years before Christ, Berosus, I don't know how to pronounce some of these names, B-E-R-O-S-U-S, he was a Babylonian historian, he wrote this, "But of this ship that grounded in Armenia, some parts still remain in the mountains, and some get pitch from the ship by scraping it off." He wasn't even a Christian. Around 75 AD, another non-Christian, one that you've heard me quote from, Josephus, he wrote this. He said, "The locals collected relics from the ark and showed them off to this very day." He also said that the ancient historians he knew of wrote about the ark. And then in 180 AD, Theophilus of Antioch wrote this, "The remains of the ark are to this day to be seen in the mountains." Now, I would go on and on. There were so many different quotes from different historical people that I thought, well, I can't spend all time talking about that. You know, there is sightings on Mount Ararat at the elevation of 13,000 feet. Many have documented it. There have been many more recent attempts to find and document the ark, but they have been hindered. They have been stopped by politics and controversy, tribal issues, governments just have gotten in the way. And you think, well, this is a modern world. I mean, they can do anything. They go to the moon. They go to Mars. Why couldn't they go to the top of Ararat and find the ark? Well, I'll give you one reason. God doesn't want it to happen. I found it interesting. In 1936, a young British archaeologist named Hardwick Knight hiked across Ararat and discovered some interlocking, hand-tooled timbers at the height of 14,000 feet. There's some ice up there, you know. It's probably covered with snow. During World War II, two pilots photographed. They saw something that looked like the ark, and they photographed, and nothing really became of it. Why? Because I believe God has a plan maybe in the future. It could be that these things will be revealed in the last days. It could be that it just goes on out of history and not used. But it could be that God has a plan, and He will use this purpose to remind the world of a past judgment shortly before a future judgment. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7. I want to read it to you. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forgot, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in water, by which the world had then existed, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." God made it very clear that in the end of time, men will dismiss and not believe the truth. And to me, that's one of the strongest evidences that we live in the end times. How many times do you hear people dismiss that which was preached on Sunday? They will scoff at an actual ark, but so did the ones that perished in Noah's day. Right up until the day that the raindrops started falling. There is so much unbelief of the Bible, and especially the Old Testament stories like this one. I find it also interesting that because of this story, a man by the name of John D. Rockefeller believed the Bible enough to go and check out where the oil was, and he found oil in the area of the ark. He believed the things that were spoken of in the Bible, and it made him rich. There are people today that won't even look at the Bible, that scoff at its unbelief. Their unbelief. Verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So God began with the perfect environment. He made a perfect earth. He made a perfect environment. He created man. He put Adam in the garden. And Eve later on, and decided to live with them, walk amongst them. And then they came to a place where they decided, you know, I want to do my own thing. I want to live apart from God. I want to do it my way. And they rebelled against God. And we have been doing it ever since. Now we see that some 1,600 years later, after that creation of the Garden of Eden, to the point that Noah, in this time, God sees the total depravity to cause God to destroy that which he made. Boy, the progression of sin left unchecked. It all began with sin. And left untouched, sin will destroy, because we know that Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ. Every single person born, God offers life through his son Jesus. Every single person, even the Muslim that we are seeing out there on the internet, and I need to always be very careful about using that word, the men primarily claiming to be Muslim, claiming to be doing things that they are religiously instructed to do to cut people's heads off and destroy. Listen, they can turn to Jesus Christ. God wants to save them too. He loves all of us. He loves the one that is the furthest away from him. And he's always wooing, as I said, to a point. So why don't more people accept his offer? It is so easy, as you say, preacher man. Why is there not more people just accepting? Why isn't Christianity growing leaps and bounds? Wide is the path to destruction, narrow is the gates to heaven. Why is that? Because just like Cain, he wanted it his way, and he refused to submit to God's authority in his life. You see, people say, well, why don't I, or why is it that I've got to follow after him? I mean, you know, can't I have a little bit of my way? No. It's like me and my Rocky Road ice cream. You know, when I get it out, which I don't know more, I'm on a binge now. I'm on the wagon. I'm not having anything to do with Rocky Road ice cream right now. Because when I pull the lid off and I stand there with my spoon, what in the world is the last bite? I mean, you know, you go along and pretty soon it's empty. I guess that's the last bite. Have no control. And it sins in the same way. If we sin and we're born sinners and we continue in that sin, where is the last sin? I'll tell you where the last sin is. It's death. Without Jesus Christ, it's death. That's it. But with Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of that sin and become godless. Sinless. All about God. Because He is your creator and sustainer of all things, we need to submit to Him and come to Him. Luke 17 says this. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And there are a lot of people today that are partying it up, totally ignoring God, putting Him out of their mind, and saying, I'll live until it's just over. I'll get out of this life what there is to get, then I'll just move on. If hell is it, well, so I'll deal with it then. Folks, you don't want to live that way, because eternity is very, very, very long. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Let's stop just before the last verse. Three stories. The ark contained 97,000 square feet of space. How big is that? Well, you could put 520 boxcars in that space. More than enough to put two of every kind, with a lot of space left over for food, hay, water, whatever provision. It was God that called the animals. Noah, he didn't go out there as the great white hunter and bring them in. God called them. He can do that. He just put it in their hearts or their minds or their whatever and drew them to the ark. And two of them came. Noah packed, built, and prepared this ark for 120 years. Building this thing for the purpose that was ahead. And then we end with this great chapter. The last verse, 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. This is such a powerful statement. To me, it just struck me like a baseball bat between the eyes. Noah had a character that I want to be traversing in life for. I want to be like a Noah man, where I see that there's something that God's calling me to do, I want to go and do it. You see, what if he did not do all that God commanded? What if he said, hey, I got lots of things to do at home. I have a garden to take care of, a house to clean. I got to paint that thing this week. And we added up all the things that we stay busy with. What if he just said, I don't have enough time for you, God. I love you and all that stuff, but I really don't have the time. If Noah gave it a good shot even, if he just says, oh, okay, I'll go out and give you part-time. I'll give you part of my gifts. We wouldn't be here, folks. Noah was completely surrendered to God. He had no extra hobbies. He didn't go salmon fishing. Listen, there is such a mentality today to do a little and be all about our individual little world And I really believe that the church and the gospel message through the church is suffering in the days that we live. You see, the words, "so he did," cover an awful lot of material and years. 120 years. A whole lot of miracles happened because he surrendered to God's purpose in his life. Noah did not shrink from what God had told him to do, even though it had never rained, even though the scoffers came by his house and said, "Look at old Noah up there building that boat. He's building a boat and it's never even rained. We don't even know what a boat is. He's off his rocker." God asks you and me to be about his business in our life. And every one of us has been called to something. Something that he has given us, gifted us to be a part of. Every one of us have a gift. To live for him and to share the good news of salvation through accepting his son. His son's sacrifice on the cross is first and foremost number one in our life. Sharing that good news. Noah endured 120 years of ridicule, hardship, because God told him to do this. Do you know what God's telling you today? I'd like to have the worship team take their place as we contemplate that. Do you know that God has called you specifically to an area or a certain thing to do? You say, "Well, no, not really, Larry. I really haven't put my finger on that. There are several things that I've tried doing and didn't seem to work out, so I just kind of give up on that." Noah lived, 500 years before he began this project? He was a man that was old in years. He had experienced a lot of life. But yet, as we know, he lived a lot of years. He had a lot left in him. God is never through with this. I don't care where you're at in life today. God has a purpose for you, and he has a use for you. We struggle when we say, "Well, we need a Sunday school teacher. We need this or that." You know, I'm not going to beat you up or beat you over the head. You know God is calling you to do something. Respond to him. Noah said, "So he did it. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm there to do it." Are you in that place today? 2 Peter says this. 2 Peter 2:5, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Listen, folks, God is holy. And one of the great things you can do to stand for him and stand tall is shun evil, shun wickedness. Say no to sin in your life. Walk in truth. He is a holy God, and we are not, but we can be. We can be holy through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the faith that we believe that his son died on that cross, that he bled out on that cross, sinless blood, perfect blood. He had lived here for 33 years, and gave his life, a perfect sacrifice, acceptable by the Father, so that we might have life, so that we might have an ability to go to heaven and live with him forever. And if anyone here today has not taken that step, please, when we go into our prayer time, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. God's got a plan. And there's nothing under the sun that is going to change that plan. Amen?